Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 6. We have come to chapter 6 today, and we are going to read the first two verses of the chapter. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul has just told us in the chapter that we concluded that we are new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we have come to understand that the way that God did this was Christ became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There was that great exchange where God imputed to Christ our sins and God imputed to us Christ's righteousness. And we are now, therefore, new creatures. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. Paul has told us that already. And the very heart of the message that we are to believe and the heart of the message that we are to preach as ambassadors of Christ is that great message of Christ bearing our sins and Christ imputing to us His righteousness. And that means that you and I, as Christians, we labor together with our Savior for the salvation of men. But we do not do it in such a way that anyone should ever think that we can save anyone ourselves. And so we're called God's fellow workers in verse 1. Working together with Him, we also urge you. We labor together with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who He's talking about here. Now, like I said, it doesn't mean that you and I can save anyone. What's necessary for someone to be the Savior? Well, to be the Savior, that person has to be sinless. And frankly, folks, each one of us knows we're not sinless. We are sinners. Only a sinless person would be able to save himself. And if we were talking about someone other than Jesus, and there is no such creature, but if we were talking about some sinless person other than Jesus, he might be able to save himself, but he certainly could not save someone else in addition to himself. And so our labor as Christians is not the kind of labor where we would provide atonement for somebody else. Now, we might die to save their physical life. That's happened before. There have been policemen and firemen and soldiers who have saved others in the line of duty and have perished themselves. They've saved their physical lives, but not one of those folks could ever save a person's soul. And so we cannot provide atonement. What is our labor then? We're called fellow workers with Christ. What do we do? Well, we labor at proclaiming the good news of the gospel as the ambassadors of Christ. We are servants. We are instruments in the hands of our Master. And we proclaim His saving work in the Lord Jesus Christ to others. We're workers together with Christ, but that does not mean that we could ever be greater than He is. The Lord Jesus Himself said in John chapter 13, verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." And so as ambassadors, we do not believe that we are in any way greater than Jesus or greater than God who has sent us. What do as ambassadors? We urge men to repent and to believe in Jesus. That word urge means to appeal to someone with an urgent request. And so I mentioned last time, if you saw a house on fire and you knew someone was inside, you'd go up and you'd bang on the door and you'd holler to them to get out. It's an urgent thing. They're going to perish. That's the type of urgency that we ought to have when we talk with men and women about the Lord Jesus. Our presentation of the gospel cannot ever be cold and impersonal. There should never, ever be among the servants of God a take-it-or-leave-it attitude toward the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, what are you talking about? It's even more urgent than a burning building. You're talking about someone's eternal soul perishing in hell forever. And so there must be urgency. It's proper for you and me to plead with someone to hear what God says in His Word, to plead with them to respond to that message with repentance from sin and faith toward God in Christ. Remember, God is the one who is making His appeal through us to others. And therefore, we're calling them to be reconciled with God through Jesus. It's an urgent message. And part of that message is not to receive the grace of God in vain. What's he getting at there? Part of this exhortation is a warning. It's a warning not to receive God's grace in vain. Now, is he saying here that it is possible for one of God's elect to lose his salvation? No, he's not saying that. Let me read a quote from the Puritan writer Matthew Poole. He says this. He says, and this was Paul's and should be every godly minister's work, not with roughness, but with all mildness and gentleness, to beseech those to whom they preach the gospel that they would believe and embrace it and live up to the holy rules of it, without which, as to their soul's benefit, all the kindness of God in affording them the gospel and means of grace is in vain and lost. And then he goes on and says, for the effectual grace of God in the heart, that cannot be received in vain, nor is that here spoken of. So what's Poole saying? He's saying simply these two things. He's saying that the offer of the gospel given by men can be rejected by men, but that the effectual call of God can never be rejected by men. Now, you and I, as human beings, cannot give the effectual call. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He does that. He alone does that. When He does that to a person's heart, they're changed forever, and they cannot and do not even want to resist that once God has changed their heart. But the earnestly meant and presented offer of the gospel to all that we speak and that we urge can be resisted. It can be that people hear the words but do not believe and do not obey. Let me give you an example. A person can grow up in the church. He can attend the church for years and years and years. And what that means is that the grace of God operates all around him like the very air that he breathes. That's what happens. That's why church is so special. The grace of God is operative here today just like the air that we breathe today. But it's possible for someone to be here surrounded by the gospel. It's possible for him to hear the faithful preaching of the Word of God Lord's Day after Lord's Day and to be in the midst of God's people who are faithful to the Lord through Christ, who are praying, who are serving, and yet for that message of the gospel to remain vain in him because he himself does not believe in Jesus Christ. However, when the Holy Spirit gives that man a new heart, gives that man the gift of faith, then he hears and then he believes and then he follows Christ. And at that point and from then on, you can't say that it was vain. But up until that happens, it certainly is vain because he has not believed. And so Paul is urging us as ministers of the gospel and as Christians that when we witness to people, that we have this urgent appeal that we tell them, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Don't just hear the message. Believe it and live by it. And then he goes on and he talks to us to get to the point that he's going to make at the end of verse 2. He talks to us about God's message to Christ and how that message applies to us. He quotes in verse 2 from Isaiah chapter 49, where he says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you." Now, when you look at Isaiah chapter 49, what's going on here is this is a prophecy of God the Father making His Son, who is to come to be the Lord Jesus Christ, making His Son to be not only the Savior of Israel, but also the Savior of the nations as well. That's what Isaiah 49 is all about. And it's God speaking to His Son, telling Him He's going to be doing this. And so the Father is promising His Son two things in Isaiah 49. The first thing is that He will assist Christ in the accomplishment of the work of salvation that He has come to do. Did you ever stop to think about that? Sometimes we think about Jesus doing this sort of all on His own, but that's not what the Scriptures teach. The triune God is involved in our salvation, and so the Father, according to Isaiah 49, the Father assisted Christ in providing that salvation for us. The Father helped the Son on the day of salvation. And so our redemption is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It would be wrong for us to think that the Father and the Son were at odds with one another about the redemption of the elect. It's a false teaching, although I've heard some people say it, that it's a false teaching to say that the Son had to twist the Father's arm, as it were, to get Him to be willing to accept us. That's not what Jesus does at all. It's not that the Father is a grumpy old person who doesn't want to save anybody, and Jesus has to come along and sort of convince Him to do so. That's not the God of Scripture. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all involved actively and consciously and wholeheartedly in planning and providing and applying redemption to the elect of God. And so they're involved in all of that. And so this prophecy reminds us of that. Reminds us that Christ had the assistance of His Father throughout the work of redemption. And this includes, very importantly, this includes that very moment when God poured out His full wrath upon Christ on the cross, at the very same time as Christ was accomplishing that salvation for our sins and bearing the full weight of the wrath of God, God was helping the Son accomplish that work. Once again, the triune God is wholly and completely involved in doing all of this together. And so He goes on and says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you." And the second thing then that He's saying here is that that work of salvation was accomplished by Christ, and God declared that accomplishment to be acceptable to Him. Christ redeemed us at the acceptable time. Paul, elsewhere in Galatians chapter 4, calls this the fullness of time. He says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." It was at exactly the right time. All of history was building up to that acceptable time for Christ to come and to provide redemption for the people of God. That was the acceptable time in the plan of God. It was also the acceptable time since God the Father accepted the work of Christ on the cross. And so when Paul quotes Isaiah saying, "In the acceptable time I listened to you," he's referring to the Father giving His approval to the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. Think about God's approval of Jesus throughout His ministry. We know for a fact, because God spoke, on two occasions at the baptism of Christ, by John in Matthew chapter 3. It says, "And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew 17, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" And so twice, during his earthly ministry, God the Father spoke from heaven saying, "I am pleased with my Son and what he is doing. Pay attention to it." And then Paul says God listened to Christ at the acceptable time. And that's when he was on the cross. That's when he was dying. That's when he was providing redemption for us. Now, he may be referring to one or two of those last words that Christ said upon the cross. There are in the gospel accounts two things, and I don't know which one is actually the last thing he said, but I'm going to put them together in this way. In John 19, verse 30, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And in Luke 23, 46, it says, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Like I said, I don't know which one came first. But certainly, the Father heard both of those things. And certainly God was pleased with what was said. He was pleased with Christ testifying, and that's what "it is finished" means. Testifying, "I have accomplished all that you sent me to do, Father. It is done. Salvation is accomplished. Redemption is accomplished. There is nothing more that ever need be added to that." That's what he's saying when he says "it is finished." And when he says, "I commit my spirit into your hands," he is saying, "Now it's done and I'm coming back to you. I'm returning to you once again. I've given all that needs to be given, all that can be given, and now it's over, and I'm returning to you." And God was pleased, Paul says. God was pleased to accept both the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that he did. And so Paul turns now to us in the latter part of verse 2 and says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time." He's reminding us that we live in the acceptable time. This is the time of the fullness of the gospel message. Redemption has been accomplished. Redemption is being applied in this time. We live after the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into history, and therefore we are in what the New Testament calls the time of the end. It was both the end of the Old Testament era. Everything was winding down and would end with the destruction at Jerusalem in AD 70. And it is also the time of the end of all things as well. Because the very next event that Scripture speaks about is the return of our Savior from heaven. So we live in the time of the end. But when Christ came the first time into history, we now have entered into a new era as well. Hendrickson says in his commentary, "Paul is not talking about chronological time, but about the new era in which God is favorably disposed to his people." That God is disposed to save us. And so this is the acceptable time of Christian ministry. This is the time after Christ has accomplished his work. This is the time after he has completed redemption upon the cross. This is the time after the Father has accepted that as full and final satisfaction for all of our sins. This is the time after which God has made provision for our righteousness. And so the Father is favorably disposed toward us because Christ, his Son, has redeemed us. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That means that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and therefore we have entered into the day of salvation. There is no more opportune time for us to live as Christians than today. Sometimes we think, I wish I lived 50 years ago, 100 years ago, when it was a lot easier to preach the gospel, or maybe all the way back in the New Testament time. But there's no more opportune time, because today is the day of salvation as well. The day of salvation is the day when God has provided peace for us. Peace with Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, and peace with one another through the very same shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also the day of salvation in the sense that this very day may never come again for you. It's the day in which you have heard that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, the only Redeemer of God's elect people. It's the day in which you've heard that all of the sins of God's people are covered by the blood of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the day when you have heard that Christ has provided for His people His own perfect righteousness, the very righteousness of God Himself, and that it is imputed to us, His chosen ones, and received by God's grace through faith in Jesus. It's the day when you are urged to turn from your sins and to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is it a day that you are merely hearing in vain? Or is it a day when you cry out to God through Christ for salvation and find forgiveness of your sins and are received by Him? This day may never come again. Which day is it for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the great day of salvation that has been provided, that acceptable time that has been given because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray, to live for Christ, to accept the gospel message by Your grace through faith in Him, and Lord, then begin to believe and to obey, trusting in Christ and serving Christ. We ask in His precious and holy name. Amen.